Oh, it has been a good morning already, amen. Being able to worship our God and just being alive and being able to be together and sing praises to God and to fellowship with our family and even hear some good news this morning already. And we want to congratulate the Ward family. How exciting to bring a God has blessed them as He has all of us here with life and new life. And I've heard it said that when a child's born, that's God's yes to the human family. I love that. That's God's approval. And what a gift. And so just congratulations to the Ward family and how exciting that is. Just so happy for them. And also we have a birthday today, Claire. She is 10, I believe, today. So congratulations to Claire. And that's exciting. And also, this is a great day, isn't it? I mean, we're adding other people to the family. The Krills, they've always been part of our family here, but they left for a while. Now they're back. I actually helped them move when they left the last time. We don't want to help you move again, okay, brother? No more of that moving stuff. Just stay put. Stay where you are right here. And we're just so thankful for your family too, and we're just glad you're here. On a sadder note, our condolences to Troy and the loss of his mother. And we pray for you, Troy, and we love you, brother. TV Guide, one of the issues, named the top 60 all-time game shows. Any game show people here that like the game shows, used to watch game shows? Some of you don't want to raise your hands. I remember watching them as a kid, late 70s. Of course, my favorite, Price is Right. You know, I don't know, probably some of you liked The Price is Right, but there was the top 60 in 2013. They listed the top 60 game shows. Some of them I hadn't even heard of, but the top five I did, and I just want to have a little fun this morning. If you were to name what you think, starting with number one to number five, what the top five games were, all-time games, what would you come up with? I bet you would probably be pretty close on some of them. I don't know if you would answer it perfectly in order. And again, growing up late 70s and watching The Price is Right, especially into the 80s, mid-80s and all that, I thought Price is Right would be number one. Was not number one. Actually, the list of one to five went this way. Number one was Jeopardy. Popular show. Some of you like Jeopardy. That was a good show. Number two was Wheel of Fortune, another popular one. That didn't really surprise me. Number three didn't either, Family Feud. That was a fun game, Family Feud. Number four did surprise me because I don't think I even ever watched the Match Game. Anybody watch the Match Game? I know it was out there, but I didn't really watch it. But number five was The Price is Right. And you remember Bob Barker and the host, the MC, would call out a name. They would say somebody's name, Connor Hewitt, you know. Come on down, you're the next contestant on The Price is Right. Bob would talk a little bit maybe about his life, where he's from, what he does, and then after that, he would show what was on the showcase, right? What he had the possibility of winning. I always liked it when it showed the brand new car. You can win a new car, or you know, maybe a trip to Hawaii or something like that. By the way, did anybody here know anybody that was ever on The Price is Right? Actually, if you really do, he's going to be here next week. Lee mentioned Hiawatha Jones. He's going to be here, one of our missionaries that we support. Ask him about it. Believe it was back in the 80s. Hi was on The Price is Right, and I don't know if he won anything, but he was on The Price is Right. Now, Family Feud, the other game, that was another one I liked. as of number three. Remember, families would play against other families, and there were different elements to the game, but at one point questions would be asked, and then the families would try to answer that, and then the host would, to find the answer, would look at the board, the survey, right, and he would say, "Survey says," and if the answer was right, it would flip over. If it wasn't, well, you knew you didn't get the answer right, and it was on to the next family. I like that part of the game, the survey. And it made me think about our lives and what the survey says on our life. If you were to survey this morning your life, and you look up on the board and you say, "Survey says," what is the answer? What does it say about your life? First, I think, as you survey your life, you would have to answer questions about your life. Perhaps the most important would be, what are the 10 things that you would say from top or the greatest to the least, the 10 greatest things that define your life? Or what defines your life? Or what defines any life? I think it's important for us often, church, to be examining our lives. You've heard me say, examine our lives, as Socrates has said and others. The life that is not examined is not worth living. And so we examine our life. What are the top 10 things that define our lives as we examine them? What is number one? Someone might say, "Well, you know, right now I'm in the throes of parenting, and it is hard, it is a challenge, it seems like that's all I do, so I define my life as a parent. That's what I do. I'm raising my children, I'm trying to bring them up in the nurture of the Lord and train them in the way that they should go, as the Proverbs writer says, so that they do not depart from the way." Somebody says, "Well, I'm a husband or I'm a wife." That's something that will define who I am in my life. Or our careers, that defines us. I'm a realtor. I'm a police officer. I'm an entrepreneur. I'm a business person. Whatever our careers are, we might say, "Well, on that list from 1 to 10, that defines my life." Some, we're getting close to the elections, of course, and some might define their life as one of the parties. "Well, I'm a Democrat. I'm a Republican. I'll pray for you, okay?" But we might define ourselves that way, right? "I'm a Republican. I'm of that party." Or maybe the location we came from. For example, "I'm a Texan. I'm a Californian. I'm a New Yorker." Right? That's what defines my life. Or, "I'm a Christian." What is it that defines your life? Here's something that I've realized as I thought about this lesson, is that I don't really have to take the survey. I should take the survey and I should reflect on the survey, but you know what? My life is the survey. Your life, wherever you are in your faith, is your survey. You've taken the survey. The survey already says something. Now, if it says what we don't want to say, the good news is we can change it. That's what repentance is all about, that we can change it. Every day that we're alive, if our survey doesn't say what it should say, we can change that. And so look at your life and examine your life and realize that's your survey. I want you to look at Matthew and his gospel. You know, each gospel was written for a different reason. We know it was written for different mindsets. For example, Matthew written to the Jew, and we conclude that because you start with the genealogy. Genealogy didn't mean anything to a Gentile. It meant something to the Jews. They wanted to know their genealogy, right? And we see the genealogy of the Messiah, the Christ, and you find that throughout Matthew's gospel, which was important to the Jewish way of thinking. You find the kingdom terminology in there. That was important to a Jewish way of thinking. In the early part of Matthew's gospel, you get to probably what I think is one of the greatest teachings ever known to man. The Sermon on the Mount, it's called a sermon. If you ever get a chance to study Matthew 5 to 6, think of it as a sermon. That there is an introduction. Jesus will introduce this sermon, and then he will have the body, the meat of the sermon, and then he will conclude the sermon. It's an amazing teaching. In chapter 5, he starts and Jesus goes up to a mountain and he sits down. That was standard teaching in that day. They would sit down and his disciples were gathered there, and he opened up his mouth and he began to teach them. Here's the introduction. We call these the Beatitudes, the happiness in God's eyes, right? The blessed life. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, Jesus said. For they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice. Be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. An amazing teaching. Jesus will get to the body, and in this sermon he deals with the heart, the inside of man, because that's what matters to God. And he'll talk about things and address things like discipleship, relationship, prayer, fasting, anxiety, and worry, and wealth, and judging, and other topics. All kinds of great topics that deal with the heart. And then he'll get to chapter 7, and he will conclude his sermon with a great story that we're very familiar with. Chapter 7, verses 24 to 27. And he'll tell this story by saying, "These are the ones who hear my word and they act upon that word." Like James says, we're to be doers of the word and not just those who hear it. We do it. And so it says, "These are the ones who heard my word and acted upon it. And they'll be like the wise man who built his house on the rock, on a firm, steady, strong foundation. So that when the storms of life and the trials and troubles of life come our way, we stand firm. We stand strong." But then he says, "There is a foolish man, and he is the one who built his house upon the sand. And when those difficult times came, when the storm came, the house didn't stand. It was destroyed." Why? Heard the word, but didn't act upon the word. That's the whole sermon. And you know, there's other places where Jesus will address this. And it really gets into another area of conclusion or the end. And that is not of a sermon, but the end of time. The conclusion of our life. And what does the survey say at the end of our life? I want you to turn to a very important text in Matthew chapter 25. Not only important, but one that has caused me caused me some struggle at times. In chapter 25, he'll teach that parable of the 10 virgins and the idea of oil in their life being preparation. Some were prepared and some aren't prepared, and we need to be prepared. Then you get to the parable of talents, as Ed did in his class and brought out a great point of the importance of how we live our life and using the talents that God has given us. And we don't all have the same talents. We don't all have the same opportunity. But whatever talent we have, we are to use those talents for God. And then he talks about the judgment. the conclusion of all. And here's what Jesus said. But when the Son of Man comes in all His glory, and all the angels with Him, and He will sit on His glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before Him. Why? All the nations are God's. God is going to judge all of the nations. Every being, every human made in His image, everybody, every nation are going to gather before Him. That's what Jesus says here. And He will separate them from one another. And He uses common life terminology in that day of the shepherd and the sheep and the goats. He says, and He will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the king will say to those on His right, the sheep, come you who are blessed of My Father. Oh, I want to hear those words. Come you who are blessed of My Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and You gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and You gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and You invited me in. Naked and You clothed me. Sick and You visited me. I was in prison and You came to me. Then the righteous will answer Him, Lord, when did we see You hungry and feed You, thirsty and give You drink? When did we see You a stranger, invite You in, naked and clothe You? When did we see You sick or in prison and come to You? And the King will answer and say to them, truly, I say to you, that to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of Mine, even the least of them, Jesus said, you did it to Me. Then He will say to those who are on His left, depart from Me, accursed ones, into eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry. You gave me nothing to drink or eat. I was thirsty. You gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger. You didn't invite me in. Naked and You didn't clothe me. Sick and in prison and You didn't come to visit me. Then they themselves also will answer, Lord, when did we see You hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked and sick or in prison and didn't take care of You? When did we see that? Then He will answer to them, truly, I say to you, to the extent that you did not, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to Me. These will go away into eternal punishment. But the righteous into eternal life. You know, you've heard of the haves and the have-nots. Jesus presents it like this, the dids and the did-nots. That's what I read here. This is a parable of the dids and the did-nots. And what Jesus reveals is that in the end, you do not want to be a did-not. You want to be a did-do. Now, that doesn't mean that they're saved because they did. That was the expression of their life and what they believed in their heart. It was the overflow of their life. It wasn't the deeds. We're saved by the blood of Jesus. But when we believe we're saved by the blood of Jesus, we're did-dos, not did-nots. You see, the reality, church, is that as I look and you look at the final survey, it's all about what we did and did not do. And He gives six categories. He says, you didn't serve, you didn't feed, you didn't visit, you didn't clothe, you didn't invite. And then he says, by doing that, you did not do it to me. Jesus took it personal. And what we realize also is that when we neglect one another, when there's a sister that's sick, when there's a brother who's in need, when we neglect them, we're neglecting Jesus. That's what he says. To the extent that you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. To the extent that you did not do it to the least of these, you did not do it to me. I'd rather be a did do than a did not any day, amen. Because the did do's enter eternal life, as Jesus said, they're the sheep, but the did nots are accursed by the Lord, cast away from his presence for eternity, entering into eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels, which he calls eternal punishment. I like it. I don't want to be a did not. What does your survey say? I want to share three thoughts quickly with you this morning. When you think about your survey and you think about serving in the kingdom of God, serving in the kingdom of God isn't a game for us to play around with. It's very serious. If we believe the words of Jesus, it's very serious. And I need to take it serious. And I need to take God serious because he's the king in the kingdom. It's his kingdom. And it's too easy for me to focus on one side of him all the time and forget the other side of him, to focus on his goodness all the time and forget there is an element of God that is severe. Frightfully severe. His very presence is frightfully severe. He doesn't have to say anything or do anything. Just his being is frightful, causing terror. He's not to be toyed with by me or anybody or played around with. He is to be revered, respected, feared, and served. Secondly, sometimes I think of my life as a volunteer. And I throw that out loosely, well, we're only volunteers, and I'm not sure the Lord is going to hear that. We're just volunteers. What did we volunteer for? And I think of men and women in our world that have volunteered and done great things. And in one area, we all know that very clearly in our nation, in our history as a nation, those who volunteered, many in our military, we know, were volunteers. They didn't do it for a profit. From the beginning of our history, they didn't lay their lives down as volunteers to gain something other than the honor of doing that for their family and their people. They died volunteering without any financial gain or reward. And when you and I came to Jesus, we signed on to an army, right? The king's army. And it was a volunteer job. And no, the great reward isn't in this life. But there is a reward promised to every one of us, church, as we serve the king and his kingdom. We volunteered to serve Jesus, signing on to serve Jesus, not to just do as little as I could do, but to serve him with all of my heart. Third thought, when you consider your survey and you consider your life, don't let the good. Don't let the good in your life get in the way of the great. So easy to be committed to the good things. And there's a lot of good things in our life, isn't there? We pursue good things, things that aren't wrong, things that aren't bad, things that aren't evil. We're not bad people. We're not pursuing evil things. But when we let these things cloud our commitment to God, the good gets in the way of the great. And God is the great. And His kingdom is the greatest. You know, it's all right for us to pursue things that we pursue in our life. But church, fight the tendencies of letting that consume your life and cloud your commitment to Christ, so that you aren't doing for Him any longer. So that you aren't looking for opportunities where you can serve other people or ultimately serve Jesus. Remember when the disciples of Jesus came and they were discussing the greatest in the kingdom, and they wanted to know what they needed to do to be the greatest or who was the greatest. Jesus said, "I'll tell you who's the greatest." He says, "The greatest is the servant. The leader is the servant. The greatest is the servant." And He left the example of what it meant to serve, to be a did do, not a did not. To live a life that is pleasing to God and not man. To serve God by serving one another. By loving others, giving to others, inviting others, visiting others, helping others. So I have a question for us, myself first. When was the last time you or I or anybody visited somebody who needed visited? Fed somebody who needed fed? Clothe somebody who needed clothed. Serve somebody who needed served. Invited somebody who needed invited. For the survey says it's not just the preacher's job. Survey says it's not just the elder's job. It's not just the leader's job. It is the job of every single faithful Christian to serve in the kingdom. And the truth is, every day Jesus is calling us to serve, calling you to serve today, and He calls you this morning to serve Him in His kingdom. He calls everybody to live and serve in this kingdom. He calls us to hear Him, to hear the King. To believe the King. Many of you, you've already done this. To obey the King. That's what He calls you to do. As John said in John 3:36, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who doesn't obey the Son will not see the life. But the wrath of God abides in him, the one who doesn't obey the Son." And if you back up in that chapter, in chapter 3, verse 5, where Jesus has that conversation with Nicodemus about what it means to be born again, and Nicodemus thought it was a physical birth. How can I be born again physically? But Jesus had a different concept. This is a spiritual birth. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." You must be born of water and you must be born of the Spirit to enter that kingdom. To be part of the blessings of God. We're going to stand right now, and Kent is going to lead us in an invitation song. And if you have not been born into the kingdom of God, into the family of God, of water and Spirit, would you do that this morning? So that when the end of time comes and that survey is up there, it will say of your life, "He was a did do, not a did not." Let's stand, let's sing, and come forward as we sing the invitation song.